What I was thinking about doing is kind of just kind of all of us share. You know, just kind of, you know, all of us share and, you know, whatever the Lord has and, you know, has for us for today. And, you know, like, for Jimmy to start and see, you know, like what happens on Sundays. You know, just kind of, you know, let's have a open conversation, you know, and see where the Lord goes. You know, we believe that you know, the Lord speaks, you know, through us. He lives in us, you know. So let's do that. All right, Jimmy. So what's in? No. Huh?
I just turned my phone off.
Go ahead.
I since I got here, I really enjoyed just the fellowship with everyone. The ones, you know, the people I've gotten to share with and hear the hearts of those who are here. And I, when Tony was describing just how the Lord has kind of been changing to some degree the form of some of your services, I rejoice. Because, I mean, just listening to what he's been sharing, just in all that the Lord's been doing here, it like for everybody, and I know it, everyone's experiencing it, you know, especially with all that the hurricane's done, it's like there appears to be no stability whatsoever. And yet, what we can see has never been our stability. Never. Never. The song that was just shared, Christ himself has been our foundation since the moment of new birth, since the moment we first received him. This is what he has been. He's always been that, a sure foundation, a solid rock. You know, you cannot be shaken. You cannot be moved because of him. And yet, we can't see him with a natural eye, so we look at what we can see, can taste, can touch, and all that is passing. And for everything to seemingly be falling apart left and right, and the only true direction of our heart at that point is upward above unto him, is a huge blessing in disguise. You know, any time that the heart is directed unto the Lord, then it's a blessing in disguise. We don't recognize it for that. We see whatever we see. And yet God knows the one who is ever present, the one that we do not see. This is Christ, his son, but he desires that we would see him. And I was even talking to Tony earlier, and just because I was rejoicing in the type of form that the sharing is taking place. And I love that because, like, I'm here as in need of the Lord just as much as everybody else. There is one teacher whom we cannot see, and he is that teacher. You know, he speaks through whoever, howsoever he wants, whensoever he wants, or through whatever, whenever he wants. I mean, everyone probably knows the example. He speaks through donkeys. I mean, God is God Almighty. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to get our attention. And so I just rejoice in that because I love being blessed by just listening to you know, the conversations that I've had so far with everyone, just listening to what the Lord's doing, you know, here in your hearts. There were some things that I had thought about, and I'll just like throw some things out there, and this isn't like saying, okay, this is what the theme is going to be. No, that's not why I'm doing this. I'll share some things, and if the Lord stirs your heart, the Lord will make known what He wants to make known, whether it relates to this or not. And He is faithful to do that. Everything that is of God, I mean, that God initiates, that God does, that is from God, everything that is of God, and this is just a fact, everything that is of God is without doubt purposed and designed to direct our heart into Christ His Son. Think about that. Everything that is of God is without doubt purposed of God, designed of God, to direct our heart unto Christ His Son. Real quick example. Let's say there's a person who's not born again, and there's a person who is born again. And the person who is born again is sharing with this other person who's not born again. And that sharing, whatever they're sharing of the Lord, whether it be a scripture, a passage, or just their own testimony of what the Lord has been doing, if it is of God, it's without doubt design and purpose of God to direct hearts and souls unto Christ Himself. Okay? So now, if that person, by the Spirit of God, there's a work in their heart being done, and they begin to almost respond, but don't quite respond yet, and someone says, okay, so you just need to come to church. Do you see the difference? What do they need? They need Christ. If a person is not born again, yes, it's good to go to church. It's good to have fellowship. It's good to be amongst believers. What they really need is Christ Himself. Their heart must come by the work of the Spirit unto Jesus Christ. If that never happens, then they have never received what their soul was created to receive of God. God creates the soul for His Son. That's it. Nothing more. Nothing less. Not for a miracle, not for a sign, not for a wonder, not for a teaching, not for a preaching, not for a message. He creates the soul for Christ His Son. And back with an unbeliever. Christ isn't present in the soul. And see, what God does by His Holy Spirit, He will use everything and anything. I mean, everybody's different. You know, everybody's different. My salvation experience is probably completely different than everybody else's, and vice versa. There's no formula. This is what you do to get saved. And you have to be here, or you have to go there, or you have to say this, or you have to say that. That's man's making. You know, that's what man can do. But only God can birth salvation in a soul, birth His Son. That's a miracle. It's called the miracle of God. And so, because only the Holy Spirit knows our hearts, knows what each of us needs, you know, it can be anything. What if a soul, to receive Christ, I'm just using one who's not born again right now. What if for instead to receive Christ, what if they need to see a miracle? Then guess what? God will do whatever it takes so that that soul can come into salvation and receive Christ herself. Who is the salvation that God offers? So if it's a miracle, God will do it. If it's a sign, if it is a wonder, God will do it. If it's a message, God will do it. If it's a teaching, a sermon, a doctrine, God will do it. A vision, God will do it. A word, God will do it. So you should be thinking, wow, God can use anything. Yes, that's it. God is so merciful. He knows that we could never come to his Son. He does what no man can do. I mean, he creates our soul to receive his Son, and then he takes the initiative to prepare the ground of our heart and the ground of our soul to receive everything that our soul was ever created to receive. And that happens the moment we're born again. The very moment we're born again, we are not getting any more of Jesus. God has nothing more to add. He's given everything. He gave his Son. We've received the fullness of the Godhead in the person of Christ at the very moment of salvation, whether we know it or not, whether we see it or not, whether we believe it or not. And our salvation is not dependent upon what we know, upon what we see, or upon what we believe in that sense. It's based upon what God knows. And for God Almighty, where Christ is present, salvation is present. Where Christ is present, forgiveness of sins is present. Where Christ is present, everything is present. Peace, mercy, love, joy, peace. You can go down the line, all the terms. The kingdom of God is present wherever Christ is present. Everything of God is present wherever Christ is present. Okay? So God must take initiative every single time. Every time. Because we won't. We can't. One of the things Jesus said was, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And that was then, and it's now, and forever it will be. No man's heart can turn unto the Lord except the Father draw him. And that drawing is by the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the perfect examples was with the rich young ruler. What must I do to have eternal life? I think that's what the question might have been. Forgive me if I paraphrase it. But what must I do? And so he was in the habit of doing, I've done this, I've done that. And so Jesus says, okay, you like doing? Do this. Oh, well, I've done that, Lord. Oh, okay, you're good at doing. How about this? I can't do that. I cannot do what only God Almighty can do. And the sad thing is that the Lord, I mean, Jesus right there, he uses the very scriptures to bring a heart to be able to confess, I can't do it. To look towards another, the other, who actually can. But instead of that happening, instead of him, he did come to the end of himself. His heart just didn't turn to the Lord. And see what Jesus did. Use the scriptures. Present the scriptures was with purpose. Remember, if the thing, whatever it is of God, it is without doubt purposed and designed of God to bring unto the person of Christ. What should have happened with the rich young ruler is basically this. Lord, I cannot do this. Have mercy and do what only you can do, because I cannot. He didn't do that. He didn't follow what should have happened automatically. What he ends up doing, we all know, he went away sad. The Lord had brought him to a point to be able to receive a miracle. family status. But you got the other disciples, they're seeing all this happening and listening, and they're thinking, oh my God, he did, this guy, the rich young ruler, he did what we can't even do. And so I need to hear Peter saying, Lord, if he can't be saved or whatever, what about us? And that's where Jesus brings in the answer. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. That is always there. And I know every one of you here know that. One of the different conversations that I've had, with man, it will always be impossible. It will always be impossible. To receive salvation is impossible with man, except God do a miracle. To receive the knowledge of God, of the salvation that we've already received, is also impossible with man, except God do a miracle. Does that make sense? It is God, a work of the Spirit, from beginning to end. What can you do? No thing. You can do nothing. Beginning to end. Beginning to end. And yet think of the Lord, how merciful he is to take the initiative every single time. You know, every single time. And as I stated, all of our hearts are different. But the Spirit of God searches the hearts. I was born again at the age of 20. There are some who were born again when they were little children. Why did it take me 20 years? I don't know. Maybe it took that long to prepare the ground of my heart to be able to respond by the work of the Spirit to Jesus, you know? For some, they get born again later in life. You know, every soul is different. But at the moment of new birth, every soul receives the exact same measure of Christ, regardless of age, regardless of our knowledge, regardless of our understanding. I mean, if one of your children over there received Christ, they received the exact same measure of Christ that we all have received. They've not received anything less. And we have not received anything more. We've received the same one. And so, the Lord did that for each one of us, and so now we're born again. Well, the Holy Spirit hasn't changed what he's doing. He doesn't change. He's always faithful. He's faithful unto the Son. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Like a guide, he takes you, brings you unto all truth. Okay, I used the word take and I used the word bring. And I'm glad my little sister, she called me up and said, hey, what do you mean I need to come unto Jesus? She's born again. That's an excellent question. I mean, it's a really good question. And he was saying, you know, how do I come unto Christ if I already came unto Christ? It doesn't make sense, right? Am I going to do this again? No. And for one, I use this, the term coming unto the Lord, coming unto Christ, but really it's we're being brought. We are brought unto Christ. Because, once again, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And the best example of this is from Ezekiel. The Spirit of the Lord brought me. And then he goes on in the visions. And the Spirit of the Lord brought me. God takes the initiative, do what we cannot do. Okay. Now, the way I'm going to say this, I hope, can clarify what I've been saying right now, is that at the moment of new birth, God has taken the initiative and he has brought our soul unto Christ. And that is the moment of new birth. How he does that is by him offering unto our soul and causing our soul to be able to respond and receive what he has offered. The moment we receive Christ and Jesus is in our soul, at that very moment, our soul, Paul used the words translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, translated different terms like that. I'm forgetting. That's the only one I can think of at the moment. Just translate it. Once Christ, the moment Christ is present in our soul, immediately our soul is found in salvation. It's found in Christ himself. That's reality in God's mind. That is the truth in God's mind. That is the way things are in God's mind. That is the firm foundation being laid in our soul at the moment of new birth. Nothing to add and nothing can be taken away. So in what's next, if we've already come to the Lord, if we've already been brought to the Lord, why am I then saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't change what he's doing, but continues doing the same thing in our heart to bring us unto Jesus? Well, at the moment of new birth, we've been brought unto Christ, and that's reality. From that moment onward, from that very moment onward, our heart is to be brought in knowledge unto where God Almighty has brought our soul in reality at the moment of new birth. Right, that's a huge mouthful. I've been born again 23 or 24 years, something like that. Sorry, after age 20, I forgot how old I am. But I've been born again about 23, 24 years. And so, let me repeat it again. It took about 20 years for the Lord to be able to tell me that. 20, 21, 22, 23 years. For God to even be able to bring me to the point where I can even hear or understand what he said. At the moment of new birth, our soul has been brought in reality unto Christ. Because Christ is present in our soul. What God has joined, no man can separate. The song. What God has joined, no man can separate. No man can put asunder. That means that what I think, what I do, what I believe, or what I don't believe, or what I don't think, or what I don't do, cannot affect the salvation that I've received, which is Christ himself. Because once again, my knowledge or my ignorance does not determine God's immeasurable gift. Nor does it determine God's knowledge concerning his immeasurable gift. And that's what it stands upon. It doesn't stand upon what we know. It stands upon what God knows. And God knows the truth. We don't. He does. So, from the very beginning, the Lord has brought our soul in reality unto Christ. Because Christ appeared in our soul. That's the moment of new birth. And now, it's for our heart to come in knowledge. From the knowledge of man, my knowledge, your knowledge, the knowledge we were talking about earlier, the knowledge of good and evil, that's our knowledge. The knowledge of good and evil. But it's not the tree of life. So it's coming from our knowledge, which is below, which we use a brain to
have.
Yes, logic, calculations, yes, it is. Unto the knowledge of God, who is Christ himself, the knowledge that is above, the wisdom that is above, pure, holy, because it's Christ. He does this in the same way he drew us from the very first. He uses whatever, whenever, and however to direct our heart unto Christ his Son. So that our heart can turn from below above and behold the one who has been present in our soul from the very moment of new birth. The one whom we could never see. The one who we can't see with the natural eye. I mentioned, if the thing is of God, it is without doubt purposed and designed of God to bring us unto Christ. First in reality, then in the knowledge of reality. And this is an ongoing thing. Once you're born again, you're sealed. You're set. But there's the, gosh, what did we call it earlier? When there's ignorance, there's this. There's like tense. But when there's a knowledge there of what's true, of reality, then there's this like a sigh of relief. I don't have to deal with that anymore. Or I don't have to try to do right. I don't have to try to be, or I don't have to try to please. And this is in relation to the Lord. I don't have to do anything. Christ has actually done everything, and God the Father is pleased with the work of his Son. So much so that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Had God the Father not been pleased with the work of his Son, Jesus would not be sitting down. He, like the high priest, would have had to continually be offering sacrifice, continually be working. Remember, there's one seat in the tabernacle, in the temple, there's one seat. No priest could ever sit down. They were always working. No, every day, priests, the Levites that helped them, every day, the things going on and on and on, except Jesus sits down. And he says it himself, it's finished. All right. So, back again. Right now, I've got to state this earlier. We were talking about this. I used to think that my heart was directed unto Christ, and that every once in a while something will get the attention of my heart and draw me away from the Lord. And it's like, oh my God, what happened? Forgive me or whatever. I repent, forgive me, turn my heart back to Jesus. That's what I thought. I'm talking about like for years I thought that. And the Lord was like, no. He was like, it requires a miracle that you can't do to direct your heart into me. What you do is have your heart directed always into something less. And that's what it is. Our heart is always directed into something less. It's very sad, but very true, myself included. Everybody. If someone says, no, my heart is directed unto Christ, I would say, who are you, God Almighty? It's not true. It's not true. The evidence, we were talking earlier, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, it's there in the midst of the garden. God says, you can eat of everything freely. I mean, there's the tree of life that I would just love everybody to partake of all the time. But just don't eat of this other tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what is it that Adam and Eve notice? I mean, if Adam, I know he ate second, but if Adam had considered the tree of life, he would have said, Eve, what have you done? Eat of this tree here. Let me give you this tree. He would have.
Maybe cleansed her, I don't know.
Yeah. If he would have even considered the tree of life. But the thing is, we don't consider Jesus. Even with the apostle telling us in the book of Hebrews, consider him. Why does he have to say that? Because he knows we don't. We don't consider him. We don't consider Christ himself. We consider with our natural mind the knowledge of good and evil. And that's always it. I mean, we are always the object in view. I mean, might as well just accept it. I'm always the object in view. Man is always the object in view. In man's mind, it's either me good or me evil. And I like to add into ugly because it's all ugly. Either me good, Pharisee, or me evil, condemned. But it's not Christ. Or it's either they're good or they're evil. But it's not Christ. We consider ourselves. And in reading the scriptures, we consider ourselves. I mean, It requires a miracle of God for our heart to actually be directed unto Jesus where we consider him. That is a miracle of God every time. I can't do that. You can't do that. It requires a miracle of God. And yet, the Lord is so merciful, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to do that. Not so that we can have a life, us who are born again. No, we have life. How about so that we can know the life we have, so there can be this sigh of relief, you know? So you can truly see the foundation upon which you've been established. And then from then on out, nothing can shake this foundation. Nothing I can do or think or what someone else can do or think can shake this foundation. And so the Lord uses, because he's so merciful, he uses whatever, whenever, however he pleases, just to get our attention, the attention of our heart, and place it upon Christ the Son. Right? Another thing is this. What happens a lot of the time, and I raise my hand because I've seen it, oh my God, I've done that. What happens a lot of the time is that we latch on to what he does or how he does it. You know, and I'll give just an example. What if to take a step towards the Lord, in my heart, what's needed is a miracle? So I either have to witness a miracle, or the Lord has to just perform a miracle, and I become aware of it, and guess what? Oop, my heart has just been directed unto Christ. Okay? If the thing, whatever it is of God, it is without doubt purpose and design of God to bring us unto Christ, his Son. That's the purpose of it. That's it. As long as it serves that purpose, boom, it served its purpose. What happens is that a lot of times we latch on to what he uses and then we say, this is what it's about. And I can say that because I've done that. For a time, for me, it was about miracle signs and wonders. Because that's what the Lord used in my own heart. That's what I saw, and that's what was declared in the fellowship at that time that I was a part of. Miracle signs and wonders. So if you weren't seeing miracle signs and wonders, man, there's something wrong with you. So everybody, let's pray for miracle signs and wonders. And praise the Lord. You know, got to be there. You know, jump through the hoops, do the deal, see it. It happens. And we're so merciful to give us what we want. And he does. If we cry loud enough, long enough, hard enough, he loves us. He'll give us what we want, even when he knows that we're asking for something less than what he has to offer. For the soul is not born again, he has offered his Son. He has offered everything of value. For the soul that is born again, he offers now the knowledge of his Son. The wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the treasures of Christ himself. Of the knowledge of Christ himself. Of the one who's already present. And yet, because man is man, we are who we are, we ask for something less. And because God, he is so loving and merciful, he gives us something less. And yet the Holy Spirit continues faithful, because when we receive whatever it is, it's less. It's not long after that thing just doesn't do it, and we're crying out again. Unfortunately, we have the wrong object in view. The only object, and we know this. I mean, we know this. We've said this. We've read it in tracts. We've heard it preached and taught. Only Jesus satisfies. Well, it's true. Only Christ himself satisfies. It's really true. It's true for the non-believer, but it's also true for the believer. Because after a while of jumping through the hoops, of being able to function in the gifts of the Spirit, guess what? Me personally, I got bored. I did. I got bored, listen to the way I say this, of the things of God. But why did that happen? Because I didn't know that everything that God does, everything that He allows, everything that He permits, He does so with the intent, the intention and purpose of directing our heart unto Christ His Son. I didn't know that at the time. No one told me that at the time. No one taught me that at the time. Unfortunately, what they told me and what they taught me was, it's all about miracles, signs, and wonders. And if you're not functioning in gifts, there's something wrong with you. So, like, I swang all the way over here, charismaniac. That's all I knew. And, hey, if I was with a fellowship that, you know, well, we don't believe in the gifts, I was like, man, well, you've missed it. That was my heart at the time. Well, what if they were born again? That's my ignorance speaking at the time. If you're born again, you have not missed anything.
So like when we ask for something to get resolved, for a problem to get resolved, and then, you know, well, it gets resolved, and we see that, all right, well, that was God. I prayed, and then, or you prayed, or we all, and it got resolved. You know, next time, look, let's all, and then he'll fix it. He'll fix it. And we miss Jesus all the way. You know, we miss him, you know, because the problem was all because I was the object. And that's how we see, you know, we see things. Well, you know, God is here for me not to suffer.
Yeah.
You know, so, but we miss the Lord. You know, we miss seeing the Lord.
The one who's ever present.
I think we can even go back to even in that state of praying for something and happening, and we see that as it's of God, but even seeing that in the knowledge of good and evil still.
Yeah.
Not in the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
But Eve noticed that tree was good still. You know, praying for something and getting resolved and knowing that it's from God, it's a good thing. But it's, if we're not seeing it, like you're saying, if we're not seeing it that it's coming for us to see the Lord, we're still seeing it in the tree of good and evil and not seeing that it's the Lord.
It becomes a stumbling block, is what happens. It's when you're just saying that, we're not allowing it to have its perfect work in our heart. And its perfect work is to direct our heart unto Christ. That's it. Once again, it's really all about Jesus, beginning to end. It's really all about Him. And the thing is that God has been so merciful to give us what it is all about. And He did this at the moment of rebirth. We still have no clue of Him who's like literally present in the midst. One of the things that I just thought of while you were mentioning that is, okay, perfect example. When Moses and the children of Israel were in the wilderness, I can't remember what they did. They did something. So the Lord sends fiery serpents, remember that? Or serpents among them, and they started biting people. And then so they start crying out, you know, of course, they cry out, and what does the Lord do? Okay, He responds, and He tells Moses, put this, you know, brass serpent on a pole, and whoever looks to this will be sick, will be healed, you know. And then it goes on to say, everyone who looked at this brass serpent on the pole was healed, was saved. And see, all that, we know that all that was a testimony of Jesus hanging on the cross. You know, He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became a curse for us that we might, you know, receive the righteousness of God, that we might receive Christ Himself, who is the righteousness of God. That's all that was. It was a testimony of Christ. It was there, given of God, to direct the heart unto Christ. That's what it was supposed to do. Later on, like a few books afterwards, we find out that, you know, there's this one king, and it says, and he destroyed the image of the bronze serpent on the pole because the people of God were worshiping that. God gave something to serve his end and his purpose, to bring unto the true one who hung upon the tree for us, the substance of which this other spoke, and they worshiped that. And the true ones are here. You know, it's like the manna. Well, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And, or maybe, you know, they say, well, Moses gave our fathers manna in the wilderness. This, they're telling Jesus, be bread from heaven. They're telling this to manna. They're telling this to manna himself. And he's saying, well, first of all, it wasn't Moses who gave it to you, but God, my Father, who's in heaven. And then he goes on to say, but I am the true bread that comes from heaven. And so, even though we're sustained with this that testifies of Christ, it was to direct their heart into the true bread. All right? What I'm getting at is this right here. The Bible, the scriptures, are the testimony of Jesus Christ. Number one, we know God is not a liar. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. God is not a liar. Jesus is not a liar. But Jesus also said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, he said, he will lead, he will guide you. Basically, he will bring you step by step unto the truth. Into all the truth there is to know. Into all of Christ there is to know. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Brings our heart. Well, first brings our soul unto Christ, who is everything of God. And then brings our heart in knowledge. Because our heart, who is talking about Jerusalem? You mentioned the Jews. About you got some clients in Israel. Here's the deal. Why Jerusalem? I mean, you've got all this land that belongs to Israel. Now, I'm not speaking like currently. I'm speaking Bible terms. You've got the promised land, the land of promise. The whole thing belongs to Israel in the scripture. And then why Jerusalem? Why does David have to go take the stronghold of Zion? Because Jerusalem is the capital of all the land. Jerusalem, if you will, is the heart. What the heart is submitted to, doesn't determine the condition of the land, but allows the land to be in the enjoyment of. And this is how I'm going to explain it. King Solomon, David declares Solomon is king. God the Father declares the Son is king. The whole land didn't hear that. Just a few who were there. Who is Solomon? Wisdom, righteousness, knowledge, peace. That's the kingdom of Solomon. That's the reign of Solomon. A reign of peace. No more activity. A man of rest. No more working. Once Solomon is declared king by his father, those who are present, guess what? Can rest. They don't have to do anything. It's not my wisdom. It's his wisdom. It's not my knowledge. It's his knowledge. It's not me doing. It's he who had done. But what about the rest of the land? Their hearts are submitted to something else. Adonijah. That in the story, Adonijah says, no, I'm king. And so everybody's up in arms and trying to make Adonijah king. But God said, no, Solomon's king. So until the whole land, which I say is its soul, knows who the true king is, then regardless of the kingdom of God that is present, regardless of the peace of God that is present, our soul is kind of like in a, because our heart, the capital, is in like a, not knowing who's there. So anyway, back to what I was mentioning on the scriptures. The scripture is a testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it himself. He spoke to the Jews who studied, who learned and researched the scriptures day and night. He said, I know you guys, the literal reading of it is, I know you're searching the scriptures. I know you're seeking in the scriptures. He says this, you search the scriptures. I know you're doing this because in the scriptures you think you have eternal life. But then he gives the purpose and intent of the scriptures. The scriptures are those that testify of me. That's what the purpose of the scriptures is to testify of Jesus. Now, I see some people agreeing and some people just, there. Well, Jesus said this, you know, John 5:39. Has everybody read that passage? Everybody? For the sake of anyone who may be listening, I'm going to read it. John 5:39. And once again, Jesus is not a liar. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Okay. That's the purpose of the scriptures. God gives the scriptures, they are a testimony of Jesus. That's it. But he doesn't leave it there. He declares what the scriptures are, what the Bible is, and he also declares the intent of the testimony. This is the very next verse, verse 40. And you will not come to me, and I'm going to paraphrase this, to have what you're looking for. Before a soul is born again, God offers to the soul everything he created the soul for. God offers his very own son. The moment Christ appears in that soul, by God making that soul that is dead in sin to be able to respond to the voice of God, the moment that soul responds, which is a miracle of God, Christ appears in that soul. The soul at that moment has received everything it will ever receive of God. Everything will not receive any more because it did not receive any less than Christ himself. The soul is now born again. The soul is now found in salvation because salvation is found in the soul. The soul is now found in life because life is found in the soul. The soul is now found in peace because peace is now found in the soul. All these terms, they're Christ himself. For the one who's born again, the Holy Spirit continues to be born of the heart, now basically just to discover the one who has been present since the moment of new birth. And God will use whatever, whenever, however he pleases, they will grab the attention of our heart and direct it unto Christ. He uses the scriptures to do this because they are the testimony of Jesus. And we read in verse 40, the testimony directs the heart unto Christ, to come unto Christ. That's what the testimony does. But see, that's not only just the testimony. That is everything and anything that is of God. If a thing is of God, it's without doubt designed and purposed of God to bring unto Christ his Son again and again and again and again to discover the one who is ever present. And that is literally what governs the house of God. It is a continual discovery of the one who is ever present, who is Christ himself. And you're thinking, wow, man, that's like, is that it? Yes, that's it. And we think, because we've been told that it's this other, that it's, see, when I was convinced that it was about miracle signs and wonders, I never considered, like, Bible study. I never considered that. Because to me, it was all spontaneous. That's all I knew. Spontaneous charismania. You know? And then when I got bored of that, I just kind of swung all the way over here. I was like, you know, I'll leave all this and I'm just going to go as dry can be. I just want to learn at this point. And then I swung all the way to the, was all the way over here. Now I swing all the way over here. Oh no, those guys, man, they totally missed it. It's all about deeper life teaching. It's the deeper life message, man. And I totally, in knowledge, missed the one who has been ever present. And see, but God knows we did this. And swinging from one end of the tree to the other end of the tree, and it's still the same tree. And never considering the tree of life in the midst. Because we can't do that. We can't consider Jesus. It's a miracle of God when we do. And when we do, the only response we have is, thank you, Lord. I could never do this. That was actually the response I had when I was first born again. Thank you, God. Why didn't I do this earlier? Well, I couldn't have. You know, when my heart was first directed to see the one who is present, like, oh my God, thank you. You did something I could never do. Jesus was here the whole time. And I'm not saying Jesus in the scripture, because I'd already seen Christ in the scripture when I was in Bible school. And that requires a miracle of God. The testimony requires a miracle of God. But see, I thought that that was it. I had seen a light. A light was shining in a dark place, my heart, that had never shone before. And that was the light of the testimony. The testimony of Christ. And that's what seeing Jesus in the scriptures is. It's the light of the testimony, and it is a true light, but it is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, my feet, motion. It doesn't mean that's it. It means there's motion. Path, that means there's a destined end. And I think Peter wrapped it up really beautifully. He says, You do well to take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Until the day dawn, the day star rise in your heart. Till that light had its perfect work. Till the light of the testimony of the scriptures had its perfect work in our heart. So that our heart can actually turn and see the true light of the world in Christ Christ. I'll just give one last example, and then, you know, we'll open up some more. The beautiful picture of this is with John on the Isle of Patmos. I mean, he's there, and listen to how he starts the whole thing. You know, I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's reality. It doesn't matter. When he says that, it doesn't matter the knowledge that governs his heart. It doesn't matter his thoughts that govern his heart. None of that matters. He is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's what matters. That's reality. He goes on and he says, and I love this, and this always bothered me until the Lord said, you start off considering something less. And it's true. He says this, I heard a voice behind me. What does that mean? If someone's talking, he wasn't talking behind his back. If someone's talking behind me, that means I'm giving them my back. That means I'm facing some other direction. Right? It's exactly what it means. The attention of our heart is always on something less. And God is so merciful. He speaks to us. And it requires a miracle of God to hear his voice. But it's all in purpose. And the beautiful picture of this, the beautiful order of this goes on in the book of Revelation. He says, I heard a voice that spoke. I heard a voice behind me that spoke. And then by the Spirit of God, he says, and I turned to see the voice. And see, all this is automatic. And it should be. I turned to see the voice. That's actually a true repentance when the heart turns to the Lord. Because it was the Lord who was speaking. That's true repentance. Repentance is not thinking something or doing something and saying, God, I'm sorry for that. That's not repentance. That's just saying, God, I'm sorry for doing that, for thinking that or doing that. And we should do, please understand me.
We should do that.
We should. Because when we do that, all that's an automatic result, response of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you know what? You missed the mark. You missed the target. You had some other mark, some other target. You considered something less than Jesus. It's like, oh my God, I considered something less than Jesus. You know, we don't know what's going on until the Holy Spirit lets us know. Oh, and then we're like, oh my God, what did I do? You know, what did I think? You know, and then we ask forgiveness for it. Okay, forgive me for whatever thought, whatever thing. But see, the second thing should be, Lord, now direct me unto Christ, who is my life. Because that's not my life. That's not Christ. And therefore, I can say, that's not my life. Because at the moment of new birth, you gave my soul life. I had no life before Christ appeared in my soul. That is not my life. And I'm not denying those actions. I'm not denying those thoughts. What I am doing is agreeing with what you say. The truth. Not with what I think or believe or do. I'm agreeing with you, Lord. And so what happens when we're doing that? The big old stop sign to the Holy Spirit comes down and gives free rein to the Spirit of God to continue preparing the ground of our heart, to direct our heart unto Christ. Because why? Because we always consider something less than life, who Christ himself is. Adam and Eve in the garden, we never even consider Jesus. And God knows that. He knows that. It's a miracle of God. He knows he has to take the initiative and lift our heart unto his son. He knows that. It's we who don't know that. So, back to John on the Isle of Patmos, I heard a voice behind me that spake. And he says, and I turned to see the voice. It's a miracle of God to turn unto Christ. And that's true repentance. I turned to see the voice. But listen to what he says. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And see, I don't know where people run with that and have taken it. I don't know. All I know is what, to me, I'll just say this. To me, the lampstand represents the church. If you have seven of them, it's a perfect testimony. Seven is, to me, it's like completion. You can't add to it. You know, it's perfect. Can't add to it, can't take from it. But there's seven golden, pure. I mean, the gold represents deity. Lampstands. I mean, they were lit up. It's the perfect testimony of Christ in his church. It's the testimony of Christ in his church. But see, it's not about the testimony of Christ in his church. It's about the one of which the testimony speaks. Because he goes on to say, and in the midst of the seven, in the midst, in the middle, in the center, in the focal point of the seven golden lampstands, I saw one as the Son of Man. And from that point, he begins describing Jesus. I mean, his hair was white as wool. His eyes were flaming fire. I mean, it goes on, a beautiful description of Christ himself. And he says his countenance, like the glory of his countenance, something like that. Just a beautiful picture of Jesus. And I think that's the last thing he mentions. Let me go to Revelation 1. Yeah, verse 15. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they'd been burned in the furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. His right hand, he had seven stars. Okay, out of his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance, I love this, was as the sun that shineth in his strength. This is his countenance. In Spanish, his rostro. his countenance, his face. And then look at the very next verse 17. This is the automatic result. Like when you go to the doctor, he gets the little deal, hits your knee, and I mean, I can feel it. It's going into the dirt. But if it's like that, I mean, the automatic result is your knee goes up, right? Automatic result of seeing him. Look what he says. And when I saw him, and what's automatic of seeing him? I fell at his feet as dead. And you're thinking, wait, John, you know, at this point, he's born again. What are you talking about, John? Yeah. When I saw him, the concept, my concept of life fell at his feet before the life himself. My concept fell before the true. And that is the norm. That is normal in the house of God. Not just one time, but again and again and again and again. Just like in the house of Abraham. In the house of Abraham, I think it's like the New Testament, he ordered his house, right? He ordered his house. He ordered his house according to the house of God. What governs the house of God is what Abraham governed his house by. It was normal in the house of Abraham to see the Lord. It was normal in the house of Abraham for the Lord to appear. This wasn't a strange thing. And see, that's all there was for Abraham to do. Walk in the land, journey in the land, and the Lord appears and he knows the Lord. Continue walking on a journey, and the Lord appears. He knows the Lord. He dwelt in tents. The patriarchs, they dwelt in tents. They had no, their house, their abode, their dwelling place was not on the earth. It was in the heavens. They had nothing stable, a tent, nothing solid in the earth. It was all found in the heavens. And this is the norm in the house of God. So, there's a lot there.